If you would open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is actually something we started last week. I told you last week, I can't really break up chapters 8 and 9. They go together. So we kind of got it 5 verses into chapter 9 last week. This whole section is about a collection that Paul and some other Christians were taking of money for famine relief in Jerusalem. There was a famine going through that area, and the church there was hungry. They didn't have enough food. They didn't have enough money to buy their food. And so he was collecting money from all these churches around the world to support the church in Jerusalem. And so last week we started into this. We're calling this section the grace of giving. So this is part 2 of last week. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Lord, would you open our hearts to receive what you have to say this morning? And I pray that your spirit would work through me as I share what you have shown me this week. Amen. I love the sound of flowing water. I mean, it's like music. You know, if you go north on the Cardinal Greenway past Bluntsville, there's this bridge where the Greenway crosses over Stony Creek, which, you know, goes up to the White River. And I can't help but stop on that bridge and listen to the water kind of flowing under the bridge. It's beautiful. So Alyssa got me this fountain a couple of years ago, and I keep it in my office. I plug it in sometimes and just listen to the sound of the water flowing while I'm working. What if the water just went down a drain? I mean, you know, you've got a sink at home, but you don't just usually sit there and turn on the sink just to listen to the sink run down the drain. There's something special about this fountain. The beauty of the fountain is that the water, first of all, pours into this top pool here until that pool overflows and runs into the next pool. And then more water from the source joins that pool, and then both of them together overflow into the next pool. And every time the water fills into one of those pools, it makes a sound. And when the water moves from one pool to the next pool, it makes a different sound. And it all kind of blends together into this sort of music. And that's what the grace of God does. It doesn't just pour into one person and then down a drain. It pours into one person and then it overflows into the next person. And then God adds more of his grace to that person, so then it can overflow into the next person. Don't be a black hole where, like, you just receive God's grace and nobody ever sees it again. I guarantee you that God has more than enough grace for you. And he has somebody else in mind that he wants to share that grace with. What this passage is saying is that the way to experience God's grace more deeply is to share it with other people. God is determined to share his grace with others. So the best way to drink deeply from the streams of his grace is to put yourself as close as you can into the middle of that channel flowing to other people. So as you stand in the way between God and those that he wants to bless, you get to participate with God in passing that grace on. So this is the second part of last week's message, the grace of giving. And we are talking about money to some degree. That's the immediate context. But it also goes beyond that. This week we're going to look especially at why giving to other people is not a burden, but it's actually a sharing in the grace of God. Now before we do that, there are a couple of false ideas about the rewards of giving that I really feel like we need to clear up. The grace of giving is not karma. Yeah, you know what karma is? You know, you hear verse 6 where he says, "Remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." And because we live in a pluralistic society and we've absorbed a little bit of Hinduism along the way, we think, oh, this is like karma. You know, if you do good things will happen to you. You know, karma is basically like this big cosmic equation that whatever you put into this side, you're going to get on that side. So if you put in good things into the equation, you get out good things. If you put bad things into the equation, you get bad things back. It's like that terrible song from The Sound of Music, you know, where they sing, "Nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good." That's karma. If something good happened to me, it must be because I did something good. Therefore, if I do something good, I deserve something good back. Christianity is deeply and fundamentally in conflict with karma. Karma is the opposite of grace. Grace says you didn't do anything good. In fact, you did something bad. But because God is good, he was determined to do good for you. It's not because of what you did. Even though we are weak, he is strong. Even though we fall short, he still loves us. That's why when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to do something good. He met us in our weakness. You cannot be saved by doing good. You can only be saved in trusting in what Jesus did. Giving is not about putting your goodness into a moral vending machine in order to get out the treat that you want. Giving is a gift of grace because it starts with God and it's always personal. Secondly, the gift of giving is not prosperity theology. And this is one that is just, you know, kind of seeping into the church constantly. Prosperity theology is basically karma with a slightly Christianized twist. It still starts by asking, what do you want? What do you want God to give you? You know, you want more money, you want a big house, you want good health, then you need to do good things for God so he'll do good things for you. It's still basically karma, it just puts God in the middle. I can use God to get what I want if I know how the system works. So I'll give my money so that God will give me more money, or that he'll give me the job that I want, or the house that I want, or whatever comforts and luxuries I want. My goal is still basically greed. I just know how to use a sanctified method of achieving that goal. The grace of giving is not a way to accumulate more worldly benefits for yourself. It's a way of serving other people in obedience to God, as God supplies you with the means to serve, so that ultimately God gets the glory. So do you actually benefit from the so-called grace of giving at all? Absolutely. We're going to talk about what it means to have a harvest of righteousness. But it's going to require some changes in what you desire, the things that you long for and want. The harvest of righteousness is rich, but it might not be the things that the world craves. Instead of karma, I'm going to describe this as the stream of grace. And there are three parts to this stream. Okay, there's where it springs, and then there's the pools where it fills, and then there's the final destination where it flows to. Verse 11 kind of sums up those three parts perfectly for us. Look at verse 11 again. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You see the three parts there? So first of all, we need to realize that the stream of grace springs from God. It doesn't start with us. We're downstream. There's nothing we can do to start it. God created us, we messed things up, and God took it upon himself to redeem us. That's grace. So we might say that the spring where God's grace erupts into the open for us to receive is at the cross. Remember, we read last week, chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." That's where the spring of God's grace erupts from. On the cross, the Son of God became poor to shower on us the riches of his grace. And notice that grace is not mainly about money. You know, without his grace, having a lot of money or having a comfortable home are the least of our concerns. Without the grace of Jesus, we're cut off from God. There is no salvation from judgment. There's no eternal life. There's no heavenly home. Everything that we have comes from grace. And it's got to start with that relationship with God. But when we receive that grace by faith, the most essential expression of that grace is eternal life and fellowship with God. You know, God's love for us, our ability to know him and respond to him in love, is essentially the core of that grace that we receive from him. That's the real nature of that stream of grace we receive. But as we live in relationship with God, we start to understand that everything that we have, including our money and our job and the breath in our lungs, is also a gift of grace. Because the wages of sin is death. So if we got what we worked for, what we would get is death. So anything good that we receive is a bonus. It's a sheer gift of grace. Instead of what we've earned, God's grace has given us a family and a home, material things that he's given us. And those material things may be the least of his grace, but they're still an expression of his grace. So it includes our hope of eternal life, our present relationship with him, the Holy Spirit changing us on the inside to love him and to delight to serve him more. That's all a stream of God's grace. And it includes everything that we possess, including our money, including our home, including our possessions. So the question now is, what do we do with that grace that we've received? The passage says that the answer is to share it. You know, the stream of grace overflows from one pool into another, from one person to another. Grace grows through generosity. So look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Why? So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And so what's the purpose of receiving God's grace? Look at verse 11 again. You will be made rich in every way so that, what? You can be generous on every occasion. God's grace equips you for God's work. Now, does God give you his grace in order to enjoy so that you can be happy in him? Absolutely. It is in his intention. Jesus says, I've told you these things that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. He absolutely wants you to be happy in him. But it's not just about you. You're not the last person that God intends to give his grace to. Just assume when God gives you a gift of his grace, he has somebody else already in mind that he's going to put in your life that he wants you to pass that grace on to. Now, that might be money. You know, in this passage, Paul's especially talking to the Corinthians about this collection of money for the Christians in Jerusalem. And yes, God has given you money, not just for yourself, but in order to help others. But this grace isn't only money. You know, it's the confidence of eternal life. It's the joy of fellowship with God and sharing in the work of Jesus. You know, if you've ever met another person who doesn't know Jesus or doesn't, you know, that maybe they do know Jesus, but their joy or their confidence is just on the low ebb right now. If God has given you that faith, that joy, that confidence, he's given it to you to share with them in order to overflow from the one pool into the other so his grace might extend to more and more people. I was talking with somebody this week who said he used to believe in Jesus. He was even baptized, but now he's not so sure. And After that, I was wondering why God would give me such a firm conviction, you know, such a rich faith in what Jesus has done for me, that I just don't struggle with that. And as I came back to this passage, I read verse 8. And I knew God makes all grace abound to you so that you will abound in every good work. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. He gave me that rich grace of confidence in him so that it could overflow from me into somebody else. God's people have needs. And God loves to show that he can meet their needs. And he could do that without anybody else involved. He could just send manna down from heaven to provide for people. He's done it before. But when he involves one person in sharing his grace with another person, then two people get to celebrate his grace instead of just one. And his grace is seen more broadly. So then what happens when you're generous? Verse 6 says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. You know, when you're generous with the grace you receive from God, God says, good job, here's some more grace. Why? So you can turn around and be generous with that too. You know, it makes me think of a small child feeding birds. I can't remember who I'm thinking of. I've got some child in my mind, and I can't remember. But there's like a little hand of bird seed. You know, his father gives him some bird seed, and he sees the birds, and he just throws that bird seed out. And the birds just come and like scarf it down. And the child's just fascinated. He's watching these birds come eat the seed that he just threw him. So then he turns and sticks his hand out and gets some more seed from his father. And he turns around and throws that out and watches them gobble that up. And he doesn't ever stop and think to himself, I better hold on to this seed because I don't know where my next meal is coming from. I might need to eat this for myself. He knows his father's got better things for him than some bird seed. And so he has no reluctance about throwing that out, knowing that there's going to be more. So verse 10 says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So it says God supplies seed to whom? To the sower. So when God increases your seed, when he provides you with seed, what does he want you to do with it? Sow it, scatter it, share it. You look for needs that God has put in your path, and you use what he's given, knowing that there's going to be more. And of course, this isn't really talking about a sower feeding birds, at least. That's not his intention. If the birds come and eat up all his seed, he missed the boat. He's planting his seed because seed grows. And then it results in what is called here the harvest of your righteousness. What kind of a harvest do you reap from your righteousness? You know, when you share God's grace with others, what does it grow into? Several things, actually. For one thing, it grows into heavenly rewards. Jesus was not afraid, you know, Matthew chapter 6, to say, when you give to other people in secret, your Father in heaven will reward you. Don't store up treasures on earth. Store up treasures in heaven. Because where you keep your treasure is where your heart is. Give what you have on earth to the poor so that you can store up for yourselves treasure in heaven later. Jesus is very explicit about that. Heavenly rewards are absolutely real, and it's supposed to be something that is desirable for us. But secondly, the grace that you share also grows into a deeper relationship with God right now. When you trust God enough to give away what you have instead of keeping it for yourself, and then you find that he is still enough, and he still provides for you, then your trust grows deeper. You get a more personal knowledge of God because you see that he was there to provide for you, and he did use that gift in somebody else's life. You come to learn that God is better than his gifts, and you come to treasure that sweet fellowship with your heavenly Father more than anything that you gave away. Third, the grace that you share grows into a deeper relationship with other people. You know, look how Paul says the Christians in Jerusalem will respond when the Corinthians give him this gift in verse 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. You know, when I share what I have from God with others, that doesn't give me a closer relationship with God, and doesn't just get them closer relationship to God. It gives us a closer relationship with one another. Now I have somebody that loves me, that prays for me, because they've seen how God poured out his grace through me into them. And it builds those tight relationships between the people of God. And hopefully beyond the people of God to bring more people in. Maybe the most obvious benefit of giving that most people notice is just the joy of helping other people. But it's got to be more than just the self-satisfied sense of feeling like a good person. Like, I give so that my pride is built up, so that I feel better about myself as a person. It's got to be more than that. But when you really love someone, then you take joy in their joy. And so not because you were a good person or because you did something that you can be proud of yourself for, but because you see the benefit that it brings to them, that can give you joy. That can be your reward, seeing the impact that the grace that God gave you is making in somebody else's life. Now, does reaping generously and your harvest of righteousness, does that mean that if I give money, then God will give me more money? Sometimes, but I wouldn't bank on that. Again, you cannot use giving money away as a formula for getting more money. For one thing, the word generosity in Greek means something like sincerity or even simplicity, as in no strings attached. You're giving out of generosity, not out of greed. If you're only giving money for the purpose of getting more money from God, that's not generosity in the biblical sense. You know, that's why, you know, verse 7 says, each man should decide what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, we receive in order to give. We don't give in order to receive. And you'll never hear me say that if you are generous with what you have, then God will make you wealthy in a financial sense. I will never make that promise to you. Many of God's most faithful servants, including Jesus, lived lives of poverty, at least in worldly terms, because they had riches someplace else. Like Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. But the Bible does say God will meet your needs, as probably all of us sitting here can testify. Not that it'll make you wealthy or that it'll meet all of your selfish desires, but He will meet your needs. And He will satisfy your desires, but not when worldly comforts are all that you desire. He wants something so much better for you than that. Something that satisfies more deeply. The end result of our generosity and the final destination that this stream of grace is ultimately flowing toward is the glory of God. Listen to verses 11 through 13 here. 11 is pretty familiar. We've read this a couple times. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That's the end of the stream. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God or glorify God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. So, you know, you think back to the sound of the water pouring from one pool into another, and how each place where the water pools, it creates a new sound. That's the glory of the gospel of God's grace. Every time you hear the water gathering, that's a way of reminding us that God's grace brings Him glory. It gets people's attention and reveals to people His goodness. So if there are Christians starving in Jerusalem and somebody sends them money to buy food so that they don't starve, then they give thanks for that. And that's not just thank you to the people that gave me the money, but because Christians know that everything we have comes from God, we respond and say thank you to God for it. So He gets the praise and the thanks for having received that gift. And so I mean, if you haven't heard it yet, this passage calls you to be generous, to give generously, and not only for your own benefit, but also in order to show the grace of God to other people, in order to bring glory to God's grace. But when the gift comes from another Christian, not only do you give thanks for what they did for you, not only for what God has done for you through them, but also for what God has done for them, the person that gave it to you. You know, the person who receives the gift gives thanks to God for what He's done for the person who gave the gift. Is that coming across? This is kind of a parent's perspective. You know, next Sunday, we're very excited. Anna's scheduled to be baptized next Sunday. I mean, you can imagine how many times we've given thanks to God since she told us she wanted to be baptized. I mean, we're just ecstatic. And as a parent, I am so thankful to see what God is doing in her life. And remember, the gospel was first preached in Jerusalem, and then Jesus told His disciples in Jerusalem to take the gospel out to the whole world. make disciples of all nations. So the Christians in Jerusalem are kind of like the parents telling their children about the gospel. And as more and more people receive this gospel, they get to celebrate what God is doing in them. So imagine how the Christians in Jerusalem feel when they meet a difficult situation. And to meet their needs, God has raised up a group of Christians in Greece to provide for their needs because of what God has done in them. Because God has brought them to salvation and given them the hope of the gospel and has poured out his grace into their lives. I mean, yes, they're thankful, obviously. The Christians in Jerusalem are thankful that God is providing for their material needs. But I'm pretty confident that even more they praise God because he's been raising up followers of Jesus all over the world. That exactly what they've been striving for, the making of disciples of all nations, is going through by the power of the gospel. That God has raised up followers of Jesus who love him so much that they would give their money to help strangers just because they share this hope in Jesus. And so that's what verse 13 is about. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men, and that's a little generic, specifically the people in Jerusalem, will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. This giving is an expression of your faith in Jesus and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. It's this fellowship. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. The money is the least of the issue. The giving of money is a demonstration of what God has done for them, how he has created this one family that spans from Jerusalem to Greece and beyond through the stream of grace poured out in Jesus. God is thanked and praised and glorified not only because of the money they received, but because of the family he's raised up for them in Christ. Because God is doing something new and powerful in the world that's breaking down the ancient dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles for the first time. Because God has sent his son into the world to save sinners. And he's taking that saving message to more and more people and enlarging the kingdom of his mercy. And because when the gospel gets hold of somebody's heart, it changes them and gives them something they want more than money. Something that's so satisfying that they can cheerfully give away their worldly things out of love for others. And as verse 15 says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God has done this. God has not just provided for one person's needs. He's raised up people all over the world who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, who love each other enough to provide for one another's needs. God has done this. He's the beginning and the end. He's the source from whom the stream of grace springs, and he is the grace that overflows from one pool to another as it reaches more and more people. And he is finally the ultimate destination where the grace overflows in thanksgiving to the praise of his glorious grace. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray when we look at our resources, including our money, but also our time and the faith that you've given us, the people that have shared the gospel with us and built us up in the faith, our fellowship with you, when we look at everything that you've given us, I pray that we would see it the way you mean for us to see it. That we would see your grace poured out abundantly on us and give you thanks and praise. That we would see people that you want us to share it with so that they can give you thanks and praise. I pray we wouldn't just see our needs and our challenges and our fears and anxieties. That we wouldn't deceive ourselves into a feeling of not having enough, but would recognize how rich your grace is and how endlessly it streams into us. And seeing that we would joyfully share it with one another. Show us, God, the people that you put in our lives that you want us to share your grace with. Teach us to love them, to be generous with them, and to bring you glory through the fellowship that we can share with them. And pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.